surrender to the mighty cross of Jesus Christ. The earth will shake beneath the
Can you say a louder amen? together. The cross, come on, let's worship Him this morning, church. Lift your voice, lift your hands, let's give Him praise.
The cross on Jesus' back.
The reason I'm alive.
It's the reason. Because of that cross, we have forgiveness, we have redemption, we have healing, we have freedom, we have provision. Everything that you need has been provided in the cross of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Church, let's worship Him. This next song, this is our final song. I love this song. It's called Here in Your Presence. And I want to tell you that the presence of the Lord is here in this place. The presence of the Lord is here this morning. And if you will just worship Him, if you will just lift your hands, lift your voice, forget about everything else, you will feel, you will sense the presence of God come upon you this morning. You will feel a joy rise up on the inside of your soul. You will feel a peace that passes understanding. You will feel a strength that you haven't felt before. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. When you come into His presence, amazing things happen. And worship is what brings you into the very presence of God. So let's sing it out together this morning. Come on, Monique, lead us as we worship the Lord this morning. Here I lay my burdens down. Praise the Lord. Everyone doing good? Is everyone doing well? At this time, I want to pray. I want to pray for all those who need prayer this morning. You know, Jesus said, my house will be called the house of prayer. Church is the place where you come, where you call out upon the Lord. And the Bible says that if any two people here on earth will agree about anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said. He said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So the Lord is here in the midst of us today. And there's something that happens when two people join together in faith. When two people join their faith, join their prayers, and call out upon the Lord, there's something powerful that happens. And we're going to pray. Whatever you may need, someone called me this week. Is Gloria here? Gloria, are you here today? Gloria called me asking for prayer. I said, come to church on Sunday, and I'll pray. She'd been diagnosed with cancer. And I said, come to church, and I want to pray for you. I received this testimony from someone here in the church. She had diverticulitis. Is that louder? Diverticulitis. That's a mouthful. Diverticulitis. It's pockets that develop in the colon and become infected. It causes severe pain. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Jill had a word from the Lord and said someone is experiencing severe abdominal pain and the Lord is healing them. And this lady said she didn't think I could do that, but she thanked the Lord. And 3 months later, she realized she's totally free and hasn't had that pain anymore. And so, you know, family, the Lord is our healer.
Amen.
He is our healer.
Amen.
He doesn't want you to be sick. He doesn't want you to have disease. When we talk about the mighty cross and we sing about the cross, because it was at the cross that Jesus took our sin. And he also took our sicknesses.
Amen.
The Bible says, by his wounds, by his stripes, we were healed.
Amen.
Jesus paid the price.
Yes.
For you to be forgiven of sin, for you to be well, spirit, soul, and body, for
Amen.
You to be healthy, he paid the price. You do not have to be sick. And we want to pray with you. We want to believe God. We want to pray and agree in prayer for your healing today. So if you need healing in your body, I want you to come and let me pray for you. I want you to come right now. Let's pray. You do not have to suffer with that. The Lord wants to heal you. Whatever need you may have. You say, Pastor Steve, I'd like you to pray for me. I'm facing this situation. Maybe you're trying to have a baby. Maybe it's a financial need. Whatever it is you're facing, I want you to come right now. Let's pray. Let's agree. There's nothing that is too hard for the Lord. Let me tell you, it's a simple thing for God. Whatever it is you're facing, it's a simple thing for God. Whatever mountain you're facing, it is a simple thing for Him. Amen, church? So I want you to come right now. We're going to pray. Come quick. Jesus, that you yourself, you've taken our sickness and borne our diseases, And so right now, I release your healing anointing, your healing power. I command the sickness, go in the name of Jesus. I command your body to be made well from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Thank you for restoring Rick's health. Thank you for perfect health in the name of Jesus. Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you all the thanks. Thank you, Lord. We agree right now. We agree. Say, thank you, Lord, for healing me. Say, I receive my healing today. And I thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Is it for healing? In the name of Jesus. Lord, I release your healing anointing, your healing power. I command this sickness, this disease, go in the name of Jesus. I command your body to be healed today. In Jesus' mighty name, Lord, we give you all the thanks. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Say thank you, Jesus, for healing me. I receive my healing from you today. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you are with him. You love him. Your hand is upon him. You are guiding him. You are directing him. Lord, I just thank you right now for filling him with your peace, filling him with your joy. I thank you, Lord, for strengthening him. I thank you for the peace that passes all understanding, that floods his heart and mind. I thank you for the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory that rises up on the inside of him. Lord, let your anointing touch him today. Let your presence come upon him today. In the name of Jesus, I release your anointing right now, Father. I thank you. I thank you, Father, for doing a great work in his life. Thank you for healing, setting him free, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is it for healing? For yourself? Lift your hands up. In the name of Jesus, I command you be healed. I release the healing power of God to flow in your body. I command all sickness, all pain, go in the name of Jesus. Lord, we give you the praise. Just say thank you, Lord. Say thank you, Lord Jesus, for healing me. I receive my healing today. I praise you, Lord. I worship you in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Here's Gloria. Stretch your hands toward Gloria. Did you hear me calling for you? Did you hear me calling for you? You heard me? You just got here. You got here just in time, Gloria. You got here just in time. Praise the Lord. Gloria. The Bible says that Jesus has already taken your sickness. He's already borne your diseases. He already paid the price. Healing already belongs to you. Today, we receive it. Stretch your hand toward Gloria. In the name of Jesus, as I lay my hands upon Gloria, Lord, I release your healing power. And I take authority over this cancer. I curse you, you foul spirit, and I command you to go in the name of Jesus. Leave her now. In Jesus' name. You will not return. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your healing power that's flowing through Gloria's body, healing her from the top of her head down to the soles of her feet. I thank you, Lord, she will live and not die, and she will declare the works of the Lord. I thank you, Father, that she will be a living testimony of your goodness and of your mercy. We agree. Say, I agree. In the name of Jesus. That Gloria is healed in Jesus' name. Lord, we give you the praise. We give you all the honor. We give you all the glory. You alone. You alone are worthy. In Jesus' mighty name. Gloria, say thank you, Jesus, for healing me. I receive my healing today. I thank you, Lord, that I am healed. I am well from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I give you praise, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh Lord, we worship you this morning. We bless you. Can you lift your hands one more time? Can you lift your hands to the Lord one more time? And just tell him, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you with all my heart. I praise you. I worship you. You are good, Lord. There's nobody like you. There's no God like our God. Oh Lord, you are the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. We worship you. We worship you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to your neighbor. Tell them, I'm glad you're here today. Tell them you're looking good today. You're good looking. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. I want to just say thank you to the band for doing an awesome job leading us in worship this morning. Amen. If you don't know, we have Muff on the drums. Ivoski, did you say? Oh, give me the full name. Keith. Keith's playing the bass guitar, you know, Abel on the lead guitar, Dave on rhythm guitar, Rick is on piano, Seneca's on keyboards, Mandy, Angela, Monique are singing, and we've got Chester back there running the sound, and just give them a big hand today, let them know we appreciate them. Amen. I don't know about you, but I would hate to try and have a service without beginning with worship. It just changes the whole atmosphere. I don't know what happened here last night, but I know what happened here this morning. I don't know what took place. I saw someone outside the hotel with all these speakers and drums. They had something going on here last night. But let me tell you right now, this is the house of God. The presence of the Lord is here this morning. I don't know if there are any demons hanging around here last night, but they took off running when we started praising God this morning. They took off out of here. I want you to know that this is holy ground. It may be a hotel ballroom, but when we hear and as we dedicate this to the Lord and as we give Him praise, this becomes holy ground. The presence of God is in this place here this morning. Amen. And I can feel it. I can sense it. Can anyone else sense the presence of God here this morning? Praise the Lord. Oh Lord, we thank you for your presence. It's all about you. Jesus, you're the center of it all. You're the center of everything. We lift you up today. We glorify you today. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you touch every life. You touch every person. You minister. You speak to people today. Lord, I thank you that no one leaves here the same way they came in. But they leave here changed. Changed from glory unto glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Wonderful. Well, welcome to church this morning. How are you all doing? Good, good. We want to welcome those who are visiting for the first time. We love having visitors in our church, don't we? And the way we like to honor you is if you are here for the first time, we'd like to just give you a gift bag where you're sitting. Don't want to embarrass you, make you stand up, take the microphone, anything like that. But if you are here for the first time, if you wouldn't mind just waving your hand, we can hand you a gift bag. God bless you. Welcome. Come on, let's welcome them. There's a number of visitors around here. Just keep your hand up until Anasha gets to you, please. Thank you. Thank you. On this side too, everybody, just make sure you get them. Thank you. In that, Tony, I see in the orange. Thank you. On this side, in the yellow, Ray's coming. Praise God. I know we don't want you to be missed. Inside, there's a couple of things. One is a teaching CD from Pastor Steve, and we put it in there hoping to be an encouragement to you. Put it up higher, Liz. Hand up higher. There you go. Come on, ushers. And also, there's a white card in there. If you wouldn't mind, just take a moment and fill that out for us. And at the end of the service, we pass an offering bag by. And if you just drop that in, we would appreciate it. Now, when you came in this morning, you should have received a communion cup. If anyone did not get a communion cup, just lift your hand up. The ushers will get to you. Thank you, ushers. Just keep your hand up till you each get one. We're going to partake of communion together, family. Is that a good thing? Keep your hand up till they see you. We're about to partake of communion together, and what you've received is a cup that has the grape juice, and then on the top, if you peel it back, there's bread. And I just want to give you a brief explanation. I was reading this in my Bible yesterday, and it just really moved me. But let's just play a little softer there, please. The first Passover was found in the book of Exodus. And it's the time where the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. Anybody read that in their Bibles? And God was about to deliver them from 400 years of slavery. And this, there's so many types and shadows of us as the church. And this is a type of us getting saved, right? The children of God being brought out of slavery. Anyway, Moses was God's man of the hour at the time. And God gave him some very specific instructions. Thanks, Tasha. God gave him some very specific instructions to give the people of God, to tell them what they were to do at Passover. So he told them that on the 10th day of the month, they were to kill a lamb, and they were to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts of their houses, and they were to eat it. There were very specific instructions about the lambs. And I want to read the passage to you, and it relates very much to us as we partake of communion. It gives us a better understanding of Christ as our Passover. But reading from Exodus 12, the Bible says, your lamb, this is the instructions that God gave to Moses to give to the people. The lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So these 2 million plus children of God took a lamb for each family. It had to be between 8 days and 1 year old. It had to be a male, which they considered superior in the animals, without blemish, pure. It was the perfect type and shadow of what Jesus would do for us. He too was led into Jerusalem 4 days before his crucifixion. And at that time, as he was being led, the very same day, was Passover. He was being led into Jerusalem. There were thousands of lambs that were being brought in to be examined by the high priest to find out if they were pure and unblemished and ready for sacrifice, suitable for sacrifice. Jesus, if you remember, he gets before the high priest and they declare him to be innocent. So he passed every step, every detail that God had lined up about the Lamb of God. And so in this first Passover, God instructed them, as we read, to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts. Now, family, it wasn't enough. You see a picture up there. It wasn't enough that the blood of the Lamb was shed. That it had to be sprinkled. It had to be applied. Because it reminds us that we have to receive what Jesus' sacrifice did for us. It's not enough that he did it. So a lot of people who say, oh, yeah, I believe he died on the cross. But if we don't apply that to our lives, we're never going to see the benefits, right? So they used hyssop, which was, just go back for me, Tasha. Okay, thank you, that's fine. But they used hyssop, which is a time of, they dipped it into the blood. They dipped it into the basin. I'm sorry, one more. Thank you. The basin of blood, as you see him doing, he held the basin of blood. That is like the everlasting covenant. That God, what Jesus' blood did for us, is the covenant. So that's represented in that basin. And that hyssop that he used to dip into the blood is our faith. And we have to use our faith in what is provided for us in the covenant of God. There is salvation. If we don't put our faith in and say that salvation is for me, we're never going to receive it. There is healing, there is deliverance, there's everything we need, but it is our faith that dips in that covenant and paints that on the doorposts of our heart. And when we talk about the doorposts talk about an open profession of what we are not ashamed of, what we believe, and the fact that we are not dependent on ourselves. We have given ourselves to the Lord. It is an open profession on our life. So the blood that is sprinkled is a protection upon us against the judgment of God. That judgment passed over them. It didn't touch them because of the blood of Jesus that was on them, family. And so even against the curse of the law, when you read the blessing and the curse of the law, that blood covers, that takes away the curse of the law off of our life. They were also told to eat unleavened bread. Now, unleavened bread, you might say, well, how does that apply to Jesus? Well, leaven was a type, it was symbolic of death and decay. And you know, Jesus' body never decayed. And you know that he was sinless. And so it's a type of what Jesus has done for us. And it's also called, unleavened bread is also called the bread of affliction. And so when we partake of the bread today, we are partaking of, we are identifying with the suffering of Christ. We are identifying. It doesn't mean we have to suffer in his place. He suffered in our place. And when we partake of the bread, what we are doing is we are applying our faith by identifying with what he has done for us. Amen. And I'll read one more scripture in Isaiah 53. Pastor Steve quoted it earlier. It says, surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, our weaknesses, our distress. He's carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt, our iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. That's what he did for us in his body. So what does that mean to us right now? As we get ready to partake of this bread, we're remembering, we're identifying with what Christ did for us on the cross. Even as we sang it today, we're so grateful. But we need to know what it is that he did for us, right? We identify by acknowledging what he did and what Isaiah said, and we receive it. We say, Lord, by your stripes I was healed. We can receive that in our bodies as we partake today. Amen? So if we can take communion together, if you just peel that top back, your would get the wafer from there. And Paul wrote this. He said in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So family, I want us to say together, say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body that was broken on my behalf. Today I identify with what you have done. I receive everything you paid for on that cross of Calvary in the name of Jesus. I receive healing. I receive wholeness. I receive freedom in Jesus' name." Let's eat that together. And let's take that cup. It says, "In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant.'" Remember I said it's the covenant in my blood? "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink the bread, eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now, you know, it goes on in that verse, family, and it says, "Examine yourself." Because, you know, we see some things happening in this country. And, you know, I want to just say on our behalf that white supremacy has no place in this country. It has no place. And if there's any racism in our hearts, the Bible says that if we say that we love God, but we don't love people that we see, we are liars and there's darkness in us. So, you know, this is a time where we examine our hearts and we say, "Father, I forgive those who've got anything against me. Forgive me for the things that I've done. I receive everything that you purchased with your blood." Amen. So let's say that. Say, "Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus poured out for me. Today I symbolically paint this on the doorpost of my life. I thank you for your protection. I thank you for your deliverance. I thank you for forgiveness. I forgive all those who've sinned against me. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen." Let's drink that. Praise God.
Praise God. Funny to see you all do this at the same time. Like the whole church with a shot at the same time. Communion. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for God's word this morning?
Yes. Yes.
Did anyone bring their Bible to church today?
Yes.
If you brought your Bible, hold it up like this. Or if you're going to follow on your phone, then hold that up. I always encourage you to bring your Bible to church. Bring a pen. Bring a notepad. You want to take notes of what's going to be said today. I always say a blunt pencil is better than a sharp mind. So, this morning we are concluding the series that I started 3 weeks ago called The Three Greatest Success Habits. This is going to be part number three and the final part. And if you have your Bible, let's read our foundation text, which is in Joshua chapter 1, in verse number 8. The Word of God tells us, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips." Keep this book of the law always on your lips. That's what we spoke about last week, is that the second success habit is to say the same thing that God says. Say what God says. Keep His word on your lips. Speak the word of God over your life. Say what He says about you. And then it says, meditate on it day and night. That was step number one, to meditate on what God says. Think about what God says. And of course, that starts out with reading your Bible. That's The Bible is what God says. That's His Word. And so you start out meditating on the Word of God by reading what He says and then thinking about it, pondering it over, dwelling on it, focusing on it, speaking it out of your mouth. And then it says, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. The Bible says that if we will meditate on the Word of God day and night, if we will keep the Word of God in our mouth, if we will say what God says, and if we will do what God says, then we will be prosperous, we will be successful. That's the three greatest keys to success in your life, is to meditate on what God says, say what God says, and do what God says. That's simple. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
Three greatest success keys that I know of. And when I talk about success, please understand that that is not just talking about financial, because when you talk success, most people think financial. No, listen, you can be financially successful and not be successful in other areas of your life. I'm talking about in every area of your life, spirit, soul, and body, to have good success. Amen?
Amen.
Now, God says if you want to be successful, if you want to be prosperous, meditate on what He says, meditate on His Word, keep on saying what He says, keep on saying what the Word of God says, and number three, I want to talk about today, and that is do what He says. Now in James chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. The Bible says, be a doer of the word. Don't just be a hearer of the word. A hearer of the word deceives himself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. It's like looking at yourself in the mirror. He observes himself, then he goes away and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So who is the one who is blessed? The one who does the word of God, not the one who just hears the word of God. You don't get blessed because you hear the word of God. You get blessed when you hear and do what the Word of God says. The Living Bible says it like this. Remember, it is a message to obey, not just listen to. So don't fool yourself. For if a person just listens and doesn't obey, he's like a man looking at his face in a mirror. As soon as he walks away, he can't see himself anymore or remember what he looks like. But if anyone keeps looking steadily into God's law for free men, he will not only remember it, but he will do what it says, and God will greatly bless him in everything that he does. We are here this morning for the main reason of hearing what God says and then doing what God says. Right? To hear the word of God and not do the word of God leads to deception.
Amen.
The Bible says you deceive yourself. But to hear the word of God and do the word of God leads to blessing.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, Nike has a slogan. Does anyone know what Nike's slogan is?
Just do it.
Everybody knows Nike's slogan. Just do it. That's their slogan. Well, let me tell you, that's how we must be about what God says. Just do it. Why don't you just do it? Tell your neighbor, just do it. Do what, Pastor Steve? Do what God says. In Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus said this. Jesus said in Luke 6, 46, why do you call me Lord? And you don't do the things I say? Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? In other words, if we're not doing what Jesus says, He's not really Lord. Hello? One of the greatest misconceptions about what it means to be a Christian is this very point. Because people think that because they believe in Jesus, that makes them a Christian. Believing in Jesus does not make you a Christian. The Bible says even the demons believe and they tremble. It is not just believing in Jesus that makes you a Christian. It is following Him and doing what He says. That's what makes Him Lord.
Amen.
Right? He went on, he said, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you what he's like. I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it couldn't shake it because it was founded on a rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on sand, on the earth, without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and great, the ruin of that house was great. Now, how many of you know when you build a house, you want to have a foundation? How many of you know it would be crazy to build a house with no foundation? Because the first storm comes through here and your house is going to fall down. Right? Well, let me tell you that, you know how you build your life on the rock? That no matter what comes against you, your house stands strong? I've heard Christians say this to me. I've heard Christians tell me, I'm building my life on the rock. I'm building my life on Jesus. Now, I know what they mean, but you know that the Bible says, Jesus said, the ones who build in their life on the rock are those who do what the Word of God says. If you want to be blessed, do what the Word of God says. If you want to build your life on a strong foundation where no matter what you face, your house will stand, then do what the Word of God says. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
One time Jesus was invited to a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and they ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother told the servants, the people that were working at the wedding, she said in John chapter 2 and verse 5, she said, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Tell your neighbor, whatever he says to you, you should do it. And it says there were 6 water pots of stone containing 20 or 30 gallons of water. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. 20 or 30 gallons. 6 of them. So that's 120 to 180 gallons. And then he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And so they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, the water turned into wine. Right? To freak out every religious person in the church. I mean, I love it. I would love Jesus turn up here and turn all the water into wine. 120 gallons of wine. And when it says that the master of the feast, he didn't know where it came from. But the servants knew. They knew. They drew the water. They knew where it came from. And the master of the feast, he called the bridegroom. And he said, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior one. But you kept the good wine until now. Now, if you want to believe it was grape juice, go right ahead, honey. You believe it was grape juice. I've never seen anyone drink grape juice and say, man, that's the best wine I ever tasted in my life. It was Jesus' first miracle. And you know what? You know what happened? It happened because they did what he said. His mother said, whatever he tells you, do it. Fill up the jugs with water. Okay. Take it to the mass of the field. Okay. Turn into wine. Do you know obedience causes miracles to happen?
Amen.
Obedience causes miracles to happen. One day Jesus was preaching to the crowds, and he was standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he noticed 2 empty boats. The fishermen were cleaning their nets. They just got back from fishing. They'd been out all night. And Jesus stepped onto one of the boats, and he asked the owner, who was Simon Peter, to push the boat out into the water. And Jesus preached to the crowd from the boat. Because the water acted as an amplifier. And when he finished preaching, he said to the fishermen in Luke chapter 5, he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. That's an instruction. But Simon answered, he said to him, Master, we've toiled all night long. We caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Lord, we've toiled all night. We've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. But at your word, I will do what you say. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. How many of you think that's a pretty good catch? What Jesus asked them to do didn't make any sense to them. Because they'd already been fishing all night. There were no fish. They knew they're professional fishermen. Man, this is what they do for a living. Yeah. And they've been fishing all night. There's no fish. But thank God they obeyed. They did just what Jesus said. Because when you obey, blessings will follow. Sometimes God asks us to do things that don't make sense. They don't seem logical. Doesn't fit into our budget. Doesn't line up with our schedule. Oh Lord, you want me to go back to college? I'm 40 years old. You want me to leave this secure position that I've had for years and start my own business? Lord, you want me to give $1,000 to the building fund? I was saving that for my own dreams. You know, very often we overanalyze things and we debate it. And we look at it only in the natural. We end up making excuses. And sometimes we talk ourselves out of what God is telling us to do. But if you're going to reach your highest potential, you've got to have this bold obedience. When I'm talking about where you obey even when you don't understand it. You just do it even when it doesn't make any sense to you. That's what faith is about, family. If you can understand everything and you've got the time and you've got the money and you've got the connections, then it really doesn't take any faith, does it? Because God will ask you to do things that seem far out, unusual, not practical. But with every act of obedience, there is a blessing attached to it. I said, with every act of obedience, there's a blessing attached to it. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, in verse 1, the Word of God tells us, it says, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Say this, when I obey the voice of the Lord, blessings come on me, overtake me, chase after me. Amen? Now there's two ways that you can obey, that you can do what God says. Number one is to do what His Word says. This is the Word of God. Whenever you read the Bible, you should read it like the Lord standing in your room and talking and saying it right to you. You don't read this like some kind of history book. You read this. This is God talking to me. Yes. Are you with me? Yes. This is God talking to me. That's how you're going to read the Bible. Yeah. So the one way that you obey the voice of the Lord is you obey what you see God say in His Word. And the second way of obeying the voice of the Lord is you obey what God is saying down in your heart. Yeah. To you personally. Yeah. Are you with me?
Yeah.
When you do what God says, when you obey what you know down in your heart God wants you to do, then a blessing will follow. God rewards obedience. Yeah. One time Jesus, he saw this blind man at the pool of near the pool of Siloam, and he made mud. He spit on the ground and he made mud, and then he put the mud on the blind man's eyes. And then he told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. I mean, Jesus could have healed him on the spot. He could have opened his eyes right there and then and sent him on his way. But obedience is what activates God's power.
Yeah.
So he put the ball back into the blind man's court. He said, in effect, do you want to be healed? You're going to have to do something.
Right.
It's not going to make sense to you.
Yeah.
Something's not logical. you're going to have to show you trust me. Go wash off in the pool of Siloam. The blind man could have, you know, just wiped the mud off and thought, well, I'm not going to do that. That doesn't make any sense. It's a waste of time. He could have thought, I'm blind. I've got all these disadvantages. I can't make it down to the pool of Siloam. But instead of making excuses, instead of talking himself out of it, he decided, I'm just going to do what Jesus told me to do. And he went to the pool and he washed off the mud and immediately he could see. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a story of Naaman. He was the commander of the Syrian army. He was an honorable man and he was a leper. He had leprosy. And one day, in one of their raids, the Syrian army captured a young Israeli girl, and she became a servant in Naaman's household. And she told her mistress about the prophet Elisha, and she told him that Elisha could heal Naaman, and so he went to Israel to go and find Elisha. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 5, in verse number 9, Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he waited at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger out to him, and he gave him this message. He said, go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and then your skin will be restored, and you'll be healed of your leprosy. Naaman became angry. He stalked away. He said, I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord. He's God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana and the Pharpar, better than any of the rivers in Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his officers tried to reason with him. They said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he simply says, go and wash and be cured. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times. First time, nothing happened. Second time, nothing happened. Fifth time, nothing happened. Sixth time, nothing happened. But on the 7th time, when he dipped and came up, his skin became as healthy as that of a young child, and he was healed of the leprosy. See, here's the key. The healing wasn't in the water. The healing was in the obedience. When you obey, miracles happen. When you obey, dreams come to pass. When you obey, blessings follow. When you obey, problems turn around. I wonder how many miracles we would see if we would simply do what God is telling us to do. Thank you for your great enthusiasm this morning. Are you talking yourself out of something because it's not practical? It doesn't make any sense to you? Oh, Pastor Steve, I know I should volunteer. I really feel God's been talking to me, but I'm so busy. I know I should tithe, Pastor Steve, but you know, I'm struggling. I know I should invite my neighbor to church, but I'm just so shy. I know I shouldn't be hanging out with those friends, but you know, I don't want to be lonely. I know I should get out of this job. I'm not going anywhere, but at least I'm comfortable. I know I shouldn't be living with my boyfriend, but he doesn't want to marry me, and I don't want to be on my own, and I can't afford to live alone. Listen, quit putting off and just do what God is telling you to do. Let me tell you, God will never tell you to do something if you're not able to do it. Every instruction God gives you, there is a blessing attached when you obey. Can you say amen? You know, George Barna, the Barna Foundation, does all kinds of surveys in America. Do you know that he found out, according to the one survey they did, that 39% of born-again Christians believe it is acceptable to live together without being married. 39% of Christians believe it's okay to live together without being married. Do you know that born-again Christians are more likely than non-believers to experience divorce? I said born-again believers are more likely than unbelievers to experience divorce. Do you know that 1 out of 3 born-again Christians accept same-sex marriage? You know why? They might be hearers of God's word, but they are not doers of God's word. And let me tell you, to hear the word of God and not do the word of God leads to deception. But to hear the word of God and do what it says leads to blessing. Amen. If you'll have this bold obedience, you will see God's favor. You will see God's blessing in your life. You know, when Joshua and the Israelites needed to cross over into the Jordan River, to go into Jericho, into the promised land, God said he would open it up, but they had to first get their feet wet. Before the waters would part, they had to get their feet wet. In Joshua 3 verse 15, look what it says. As soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Ad-Adam, which is near Zarephath. And as the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry, then the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. They crossed over on dry land. They could have sat back and thought, Lord, as soon as you open it up, then we'll walk towards it. It doesn't make sense to go now. The river's still flowing. But no, they took a step of faith, and as soon as they started walking toward the water, as soon as they were boldly obedient to do what God told them to do, family, that's when the water started to part. And in the same way, if you're going to make it to your promised land, it's going to take this bold obedience. You're not always going to understand what God is doing. It may not always seem logical. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Listen, family, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So if God says it, if God's telling you to do something, or His Word is telling you to do something, and it doesn't make sense to you, I encourage you, just obey what God is telling you to do, and just trust Him. I mean, take this in the right sense, but sometimes you've got to turn your mind off. Because if you overanalyze it and you just look at it from the natural, you'll never get off dead center, because faith is not in your head, faith is in your heart. Down in your heart, you'll know the right thing to do. In your head, you'll have 1,000 excuses, 1,000 reasons why you could never do that, why it's never going to work out. But you've got to turn your mind off. You've got to listen to your heart. That's what I did when God called me to start a church in Cape Town. I was 27 years old, 1991. I didn't know anybody in Cape Town. We just obeyed, and we just went to Cape Town, and we started a church. We didn't know a soul in Cape Town. Same thing, God called us to leave South Africa and to move here to America and start a church in Jupiter. I didn't know anybody in Jupiter. I didn't know anybody in Palm Beach Gardens. We just obeyed. We were just dumb enough to just do what God's told us to do. I felt it so strongly in my heart, but in my mind it didn't really make sense to me. I said, Lord, this doesn't make sense, but I'm going to take a step of faith. I believe you know what is best for my life. And as I stepped into the water, when I got my feet wet, so to speak, that's when the waters parted. I realized God had gone before us. God had prepared things in advance. Some of you are waiting for your waters to part, and then you're going to take a step of faith. But it is your obedience that's what causes the waters to part before you. See, some of you, you're waiting on God, and God is waiting on you. Some of you are waiting for God when you do this. God's saying, well, when you do what I'm telling you to do. If you do what God, you know God is asking you to do, your obedience will activate God's favor and God's blessing in your life. Let me tell you, much of what happens along the way are simply tests. God tests us to see if we really trust Him. Hello? Do you know what the tithe? Do you know the tithe is a test? It's a test to see if you really trust God. Will you obey even when you don't understand it? Will you step out in faith even when it doesn't make sense? I remember when we left Christian Family Church Cape Town. I felt the Lord when we went to go start Christian Family Church Cape Town. Excuse me, when I was 27, I felt the Lord telling me to give all the money from the sale of our house and to give it all into the help start the church. So we sold our home, and all the money we had, we gave it into the church. Well, let me tell you, God has blessed us 100 times more since we did that. When God asks you to do something, just do it. If you talk yourself out of it, you'll miss what God has for you. I mean, how many times have I talked myself out of doing what I knew God wanted me to do? I knew I was supposed to call that person. I knew I was supposed to encourage them. I knew I was supposed to give someone a gift, but I got so busy. And I thought, well, you know, they look like they're doing okay. They look like they're doing as good as me. Maybe next time. I wonder what I missed out on. I wonder what God couldn't release into my life. Because when you obey, there's always a blessing that is attached to it. When you have this bold obedience, there's no telling where God is going to take you, family. I want to tell you, don't argue with God. Don't try to reason it out. Don't make excuses. Just do it. You cannot imagine the doors that God is going to open, not just for you, but for your children.
Yes.
I mean, we can all obey when it's easy, when it makes sense, when it's logical. It doesn't take any extra effort. Yes, Steve, you know, I'll come to church when I can. I'll give if I can. That doesn't take much faith. But what about when it's out of the ordinary? What about when God tells you to do something that's out of the ordinary? What about when God tells you to give $1,000 to the building fund? Oh, well, that's like a lady told me. She was facing this tax bill, I think $15,000 or $14,000. She got a bill for her taxes. She didn't have it. And the Lord, she felt the Lord telling her to give $1,000 to the building fund. How many of you know it doesn't make sense to give money when you need to pay a bill? I said, how many of you know it doesn't make sense? I've got a $15,000 tax bill. I know. Let me give $1,000 away. But you know what happened? In the next 60 days, her business brought in $60,000. She totally paid that tax bill and had money left over.
Amen.
Let me tell you, family, when God asks you not just to go to church, but swing by and pick up that person that's struggling and bring them to church with you every week. Will you say, oh, hold on, Lord, I've got a full-time job. I'm raising these children. I'm very busy. They live 20 minutes out of the way. I'm going to have to get up earlier. It's going to cost me more money in gas. They might want to eat lunch with me, Lord. I'll pick them up, but I'm not paying for them to go to lunch. When God asks you to do something, maybe it takes sacrifice. Maybe it's something that's out of the ordinary. It's because He wants to release blessings in your life that are out of order.
Yes.
When you radically obey, you will be radically blessed.
Amen.
We see that happen in the scripture to Isaac. When there was a famine in the land, there was a time of famine. They'd been in drought for many years. Hardly any food, no water. People were struggling just to survive. And God told Isaac to take a step of faith and sow his seed in that land during a time of famine. It didn't make any sense. Because there's nowhere to water the crops. I mean, Isaac could have easily said, Lord, have you seen the conditions lately? Have you checked the weather report? Didn't you realize, Lord, it hasn't rained in years. Nothing's going to grow. He could have just looked at it in the natural, logical way and talked himself out of it. But Isaac had this bold obedience. In Genesis 26, in verse number 1, it says, there was a famine in the land. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and he said, don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I'll tell you. Dwell temporarily in this land and I will be with you and I will favor you with blessings. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands and I will perform the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants to multiply as the stars of the heavens. And I will give to your posterity all these lands. And by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, or be blessed themselves. And it says, for Abraham listened and obeyed my voice and kept my commandments and my charge and my statute. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. God told him, stay where you are. And what did he do? Isaac not only stayed in Gerar, in verse 12, it said he sowed seed in that land. He sowed seed in a time of famine. I can imagine his friend saying, Isaac, what are you doing, Isaac? Don't you realize that he's going to grow in a drought, Isaac? But he didn't talk himself out of it. He just kept on sowing. What was he doing? He was sowing a radical seed. And what happened? He reaped a radical harvest. The scripture says in verse 12, he received in the same year 100 times as much as he planted, and the Lord favored him with blessings. He sowed in a time of famine in obedience to God, and in the same year he reaped 100 times as much. And the Bible says he began to prosper, and he kept on prospering until he became very prosperous, and the Philistines envied him. Let me tell you, he could have held on to those seeds for years, waiting for the conditions to be perfect, and nothing would have happened.
Yeah, yeah.
The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, he who observes the wind will not, he who observes the wind and waits for the conditions to be favorable will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you know not what is the way of the wind or how the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a pregnant woman, even so you do not know the work of God. Listen, I don't have to understand exactly how God does what he does. I just have to obey what he's telling me to do, and he's the one who works it out. Right? It says in the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hands, for you know not, you don't know which shall prosper, whether this or whether that, or whether both alike will be good. You just got to do what God is telling you to do. Isaac understood this. The power was not in the seed. The power was in the obedience. That's when miracles happen. The conditions do not have to be perfect. The economy does not have to be booming for you to be blessed, family. You don't have to have the most education, the most talent. All the odds can be against you. But when God asks you to do something and you don't argue, you don't make excuses, you just do it. Like Isaac, God, I don't understand it, but I'm going to sow a seed anyway. I'm going to do what you're telling me to do. That's when you'll see a harvest in the midst of a famine. You'll be blessed when others are struggling. You'll be promoted even though you weren't the most qualified. You'll see dreams come to pass even though all the odds seem to be against you. What about the widow in 1 Kings 17 when there was a famine in the land and God sent Elijah? And when he arrived at the gate of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? And then she was going to go get it. He said, please bring me a bite of bread too. Bring me a piece of bread. And she said, I swear by the Lord your God, I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. I only have a handful of flour in this jar and a little cooking oil. And the bottom of the jug, I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal. Me and my son are going to die. Elijah said, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what is left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. Can you believe this guy? I mean, can you believe this Elijah? This poor widow doesn't have a single piece of bread. She got a little handful of flour. Can you believe this preacher? And he says, first, make me a piece of bread. And then make yourself a piece of bread. Can you believe it? For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. And so she went and did it as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord promised through Elijah. Let me tell you, the key to supernatural provision in your life is obedience. God is looking for people who will have this bold obedience to do what he tells them to do. If God has to talk you into it, if God has to give you seven signs before you will believe, no, just make a decision to just do it. But Pastor Steve, what if I'm not right? What if I miss God? Like Joyce Meyer says, that's okay. God will find you. God would rather you take steps of faith and miss it every once in a while than never step out in faith. When we built our very first house, we went to look at the lot of land. We were about to sign the contract, our first home. But I had a check in my heart. It didn't make sense because we loved the property. We loved the neighborhood. It was a great location, an affluent suburb. But thank God I obeyed. We didn't sign the contract. A couple of days later, we heard about a new development that had just opened up. And we went to go look at it. And the moment I stepped on that property, I felt the Lord say, this is the one. I had this excitement in my heart. And we bought that lot and we built our very first home. It wasn't a very big home. But what happened is all around us, these big, beautiful homes with tennis courts. And, you know, we had this little house and then all around all these big, beautiful houses. But you see, God knew what we didn't know. God knew that that first neighborhood, we would look at that first lot. God knew that that would become overrun with squatters. And homes in that neighborhood became worthless. You couldn't even give your house away. Your price has just plummeted. We would have lost everything we put in that house. But the second neighborhood that we looked at, we didn't know it became a very sought after neighborhood. We bought our home in 2 years. We sold it and made $65,000 in 2 years. Let me tell you, it pays to obey God. God knows what he's doing. God has information that you don't have. He can see what you can't see. He knows the end from the beginning. Don't argue with God. You'll lose out every time. Family, rather trust and obey him. Even when it seems far out, dare to have this radical obedience. Instead of reasoning it out, making excuses, talking yourself out of it, make a decision. I'm just going to do what God is telling me to do. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The quicker you obey, the quicker God will release what he has for you. In Acts chapter 9, there's a story of Saul. He was the greatest enemy of the church. He hated believers. He was passionate about it. He went around having them arrested. He had them put in prison, even killed. He was known for his persecution of the church. In Acts 9 verse 1 it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. It says, one day Saul was traveling to Damascus. And he was on his way to arrest more believers. And suddenly a bright light shone down from heaven and knocked him flat on his back off his horse. And he became totally blind. He couldn't see anything. And the men who were with Saul were speechless because they picked him up and they led him back to Damascus. And he couldn't see anything. And there was a man who lived in Damascus. His name was Ananias. And he was a believer. And God spoke to Ananias in a dream. And he said, I want you to go to the house where Saul is staying. I want you to pray for him that his sight will be restored. And you can imagine what Ananias must have thought. I mean, he said in verse 13 of Acts chapter 9, he said, Lord, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. I heard about this guy, Lord. He's authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls on your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings and to the people of Israel. So Ananias went and he found Saul and he laid his hands on him. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me that you may regain your sight and you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ananias called him brother. He could have called him a lot of other things. You know, good, lousy loser, you're trying to kill us. I hope you stay blind. No, he prayed for him. And his sight was restored. And he became the Apostle Paul. He went on to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Let me tell you, none of it would have happened if Ananias hadn't had this bold confidence. Sometimes God will ask you to do things that don't make sense to you. Oh Lord, you want me to do them a favor when they left me out on purpose? You want me to help them when they wouldn't help me? Like Ananias, your first thought might be, no way, I'm not going to do that. But if you'll listen again, you'll hear God saying, just do it. Just sow that radical seed. Just take that step of faith. Because when you do, God will do something radical in your life. We can all make excuses, family. Oh, it's so hard. It's too big. It's a sacrifice. It's so inconvenient. You've got to keep putting. Listen, if you keep putting off, that's going to cause God to put off what he has in store for you. When you obey, a blessing is attached. You might not understand it. It may not make sense to you, family, but that's okay. Just like Ananias, just do what God is telling you. Amen. Just do what God is telling you. When I left my job to go into the ministry, I was 20 years old, and my boss and my co-workers, they thought I was crazy. They tried to talk me out of it. I worked as an interior designer at a high-end furniture store, and the business was about to expand to probably the busiest shopping mall in Johannesburg, and they told me, you'll be making $5,000 a month. Now, that's 30 years ago. It's 32 years ago. 33 years ago. And they said, years just keep going on. But let me tell you, $5,000 a month, I was 19 years old at the time. It was a great salary. But I knew I heard from God. I knew that God was calling me. And let me tell you, I left that job and we went and we obeyed. And let me tell you, God has blessed me. God's taken us around the world. Let me tell you, God knows best. His plan for your life is better than your plan for your life. When you have this bold obedience, God will take you in the fullness of your destiny. You know, God asked Abraham to do something radical. He asked him to take his son Isaac, the one he had prayed and believed for 24 years. And God told him to put Isaac on the altar and sacrifice him. And Abraham didn't understand it. It didn't make sense. But Abraham had this bold obedience. And just as he was about to go through with it, an angel appeared and stopped him and said, don't do it. God just wanted to see if you would obey him. You may wonder, Pastor Steve, why would God do something like that? That seems kind of mean. I'll tell you why God asked that of Abraham. Because God made a covenant with Abraham. And in a covenant, you've got to be willing to give all you have to the other person. Your debts are their debts. Your assets are their assets. Your life is their life. Your strength is their strength. And God was willing to send his son to the earth to redeem us. But in order for God to be able to send his son to the earth, Abraham had to be willing to do the same. Are you with me? That's why God asked him to see if he would do it. Because Abraham's willingness to give his son enabled God to send his son to the earth. The angel of God called to Abraham. In Genesis 22:15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. And he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Let me tell you, the blessing is not in the first call. The first call is obedience, and if you obey, there will be a second call. When you radically obey, God promises he will radically bless. But here's the key. The first call is not the blessing. The first call is the test. Yes. Will you obey me? Will you give what I say? Will you do what I'm telling you to do? If you will obey, you pass the test, then you'll hear the second call. That's when God will say, all right, now I'm going to bless you more than you could have imagined, more than you could have dreamed. And some of you today, there's something God's been telling you to do, and you've been debating it, and you've been analyzing it, and you've been making excuses, but God is saying, just do it. Just do it. Just sow that radical seed. Just be obedient to what I'm telling you to do. I encourage you to obey the first call. Be obedient, and you'll come into the second call. The blessing will come upon you. You might not understand it, but let me tell you, it may not make sense to you, but that's okay. Just turn your mind off and listen to your heart. God knows what he is doing. Whatever you face in life, when you face a problem, or you've got to make a decision, here's a great thing. You always want to remember this. Always ask yourself, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? When you're facing a decision, what does the Word of God say? And if you will think on what God says, and if you will say what God says, and if you will do what God says, family, you will prosper and you will succeed. What action step can you take to do what God is saying to you? What can you do? You should write down, what can I do to obey? What action can I take to obey what God is telling me? Yeah. Whenever I face a situation, I always ask myself, what does the Word of God say? Because I'm going to do what God says. Amen. You make that decision to meditate on what God says, to say what God says, to do what God says. And I'm telling you, family, because you radically obey, you're about to come into radical blessings in your life. Because you have this bold obedience, God is going to do something amazing in your life. Like Isaac, the seeds that you've sown are going to be multiplied back to you. Like Abraham, God is going to thrust you into the fullness of your destiny. God's going to take you further than what you ever dreamed. God is going to make your way prosperous. God is going to make your way successful. If you will make this decision, I am going to meditate on God's Word. I'm going to say what God says, and I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to put these three habits, the greatest success habits known to man, I'm going to live by them. I'm going to meditate on the Word of God. I'm going to say what God says. And I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to meditate on what God says. I'm going to say what He says. And I'm going to do what He says. I'm going to meditate on what God says. And I'm going to say what He says. And I'm going to do what He says. If you'll do that, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. That's the promise of God to you. Do you believe it here this morning? I want you, if you believe it, I want you to say this with me. Say this, Lord, say, I believe that your word is true. And you said that if I will meditate on your word day and night, and if I will keep your word on my lips, if I will say what you say, and if I will do what your word tells me, thank you, Lord. You said I would make my way prosperous and I would be successful. I want to thank you, Lord, that your word is true, and I make a decision today. I'm going to be a doer of your word. I am going to obey whatever you tell me to do. I'm not going to debate it. I'm not going to argue with you. Lord, I will obey whatever you tell me to do. Speak, for your servant is listening, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Bow your head for a moment, if you would, just close your eyes. Lord, I pray for every person here this morning, and I thank you that your word today has gone forth into their heart. And I thank you, Lord, that we are not just hearers of your word, but I thank you that we are doers of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that every person here this morning, as we go out of here today, that we go out of here being a doer of what your word tells us to do, in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that as your people obey your voice, I thank you, Lord, that blessings overtake them. I thank you, Lord, for victory. I thank you, Lord, for success, in the name of Jesus. While you have your head bowed and while we have our eyes closed, I just want to pray right now for anyone who's here this morning and you are not sure where you stand with God today. You're not sure if all is well between you and the Lord. Listen, I want to ask you a question. If you were to die today, can you say that you know for sure? Can you say that you know without any doubt? If you died today, you know you would go to heaven. Or would you have to be honest and say, Pastor Steve, if I died today, I hope I would go to heaven. I do believe in God. I'm a member of such and such a church. Listen, I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not asking you if you believe in God. I'm asking you, if you died today, are you sure? Are you 100% certain that you would go to heaven? Because the good news is you can know that for sure. The good news is you can walk out of here today and you can know that all is right, all is well between you and God. You can know that every mistake, every sin that you've ever committed is forgiven, it's washed away. You can know for sure that when you die, heaven is where you will spend all of eternity. Let me tell you, heaven is a real place. There is a heaven to gain. There is a heaven that awaits us. And there is a hell to shun. And I want to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But right where you're sitting, with your eyes closed, this is between you and God. If you say, Pastor Steve, please pray for me. Include me in that prayer that you're about to pray. Because I want to make sure when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me, because I want to make sure that everything is right, everything is well between me and God. If that is you right now, I want to ask you quickly to just lift your hand up high, raise it up high, say, here's my hand. I'm looking for hands. If your hand is raised, you're included in this prayer. Thank you. God bless you. I see your hand. Thank you. God bless you. I see your hand. See hands being raised. I want everyone who lifted your hand, please say this prayer that I'm gonna pray with you. I'm gonna lead you in this prayer. I want you to say this from your heart. Everyone, let's say it together with them. Say, dear God, I thank you that you love me so much that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come to this earth for me, to die on a cross for me, to take my sin, to take my punishment, to die in my place. Say, Lord, you said that if I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if I confess Jesus is Lord, you said that I would be saved. I would be your child. And so I do this today. Say this, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart you died on that cross for me. I believe you took my sin and punished me. I believe you've been raised from the dead. You are alive. And I ask you to come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Save me, Lord. Change me. Because I surrender my life to you. And I confess, Jesus, you are now Lord of my life. Say that. Say, Jesus, you are now Lord of my life. Say, from today, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what your word says. And I thank you because I have received you. I am now saved. I am now born again. I am a child of God. God, you are my very own Father. And I am your very own child. My name is written down in your book of life. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Let me tell you, if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says that you are saved, you're a child of God, you're forgiven, you're born again. Heaven is now your home for all eternity. Amen. Give the Lord thanks and praise for that this morning. And if you lifted up your hand and prayed that prayer, I want to ask you, in a few minutes as we close the service, would you please just remain seated where you are if you lifted your hand? Because I tell you why, we have counselors, volunteers from our church. They're going to come to you. We have a gift we want to give you before you go home today. So thank you for doing that. Now, I don't want to take a long time with the offering today because I feel like a lot of what I've been speaking about relates to our obedience to the Lord. And I want to just say this, family, that, you know, like we saw, when you obey what God is telling you to do, there are blessings that overtake you, the scripture says. And the Bible says that when we honor the Lord and when we obey God in this test of tithing, it's a test where God says, bring the whole tithe, the full 10%. God tells us to bring 10%, the first 10% of every dollar we make, bring it into His house. And He says, if you will bring the tithe into the storehouse, He says, then I will open the windows of heaven above you, and I will pour blessing upon you, and I will rebuke the devourer on your behalf. Anyone believe that this morning? Amen. So I want to thank all of you who are faithful to tithe, who are faithful to give, who are faithful to support this church where God has called you. We appreciate so much all of our faithful givers and tithers. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. I also want to thank everyone who's given toward our new building, family. We are excited. Listen, we will be in our new building by March, April next year. We'll be in our new building, and we're excited about it, aren't we? Yes. I want to thank everyone who's given toward our new building. We, you know, the Lord really did a miracle for us, and so we're trusting God. God's provided the building, but we're trusting God to raise all the funds that we need. We've paid $25,000 on the 1st of July. We now have another $25,000 down payment that is due. It was due a week ago. And then we have $25,000 due in April. Excuse me, in October. And that will be $75,000, which is the first 6 months of our mortgage we're paying in advance. Then also we're raising funds for all the renovations. We're going to be doing a lot of renovations. I don't know if you've seen. You can put the plans up there. Put the plans up there for you to see this. I want you to get ready as you give this morning. I want you to get your envelope in your hand. We're going to be praying over these. There's the envelope on your seat. You can give various ways, by cash, by check, by credit card, by text giving. You can give online, by a mobile app. But I want you to fill out that envelope, because we're going to be praying. We're going to be believing God. And I want to thank everyone who has given to our new building, family. Thank you for your faithfulness. I really believe that when you support and when you help to build God's house, God will help to build your house. I told you about, you know, about a young lady who was facing a tax bill, and the Lord told her to sow $1,000 into the building fund. She since has given more money since then, and how she saw her business she had $60,000 business come in, she could pay her tax bill. Another lady, a single mom, she sold $1,000 into the building fund. She just closed on her first home, first-time home owner. I saw it on Facebook. Another lady lives over here, same story. She was given a notice where she'd been renting, and for years she'd been renting a house. The owner told her to be moving. She came to me and said, I'm not sure what we're going to do. So I believe God's got something better for you. She's a tither. She's a giver. Even though she's a single mom on disability, she's a tither and a giver. And God made a way, and she bought her first home up in Portland. I don't know if it's her first home. It will come. Will come by yourself. But you know, it doesn't make, I know that for some people it doesn't make sense, especially if maybe you're facing, if you're in some kind of a maybe a financial struggle. You say, Pastor Steve, I don't like to hear you talking about giving and tithing because I'm in a struggle. Listen, what I'm telling you is your way out of it.
Amen.
What I'm telling you is your way out of it. Amen. So, praise God. There's our new building on Indian Town Road, the Girl Scout building. And let's see the plans. We've got the plans already drawn up for our renovations. There's our sanctuary over there. The lobby, children's classrooms, nice big bathrooms. It's going to be great. Let me tell you, it's going to be better than our last building. Right? Praise God. Amen. Are you ready today?
Yes.
I want you to hold that in your hand because I'm going to pray over it right now. This is, the Bible says the tithe is holy to the Lord. This is holy to God. I want you to hold it up before you. In the Old Testament, when they came to the priest, they put their tithes in a basket. They come to the priest and they present it to the priest, and the priest would present it to God. Well, today the Bible says in Hebrews, Jesus is our high priest, and when we bring our tithes, he receives them today and he presents them to the Father. So say this, say, Father, Lord, I thank you that your word is true. Lord, in obedience to your instruction to me, I bring my tithe and my offering unto you. And I thank you that the windows of heaven are open above me right now. I thank you, Lord, for pouring blessings upon me. I thank you that blessings are chasing after me. I thank you that blessings are overtaking me. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for pouring blessings upon me, rebuking the devourer, supplying every need in my life, prospering me, bringing increase, bringing promotion, raining down favor. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Praise God. Is everybody ready to give today?
Yeah.
Are you ready? All right, ushers, I want you to go ahead. I want you to pass the offering bag right now. And while you do that, I want you to watch exciting event we have coming up. Don't miss this, September the 17th. Check out what's happening on September the 17th.
Surgery, and he left his body, and there was someone by him. That someone was Jesus.
Well, when I first realized that I was out of my body, I at first was alarmed, so I looked around and I thought, well, I'll tell the doctor. So the surgeon was working on me, and all of a sudden my body started to glow on the table, and I transformed into my resurrection body, and I said to myself, I look beautiful. I heard a man's voice that was not accounted for in the room. He said, well, that's what you look like to me all the time. And I turned around and it was Jesus. He told me that beyond anything else you could do on this earth, it would be the only thing that he would want you to do is yield to the Spirit of God. Every drop of blood, he didn't want any of it wasted. He said, what I went through for you was so you could be victorious. You don't have to go through the things I went through, Kevin. I went through them for you.
Jesus gave Kevin Sedai a message especially for you to prepare the five wise virgins for his return. It is imperative that you hear what Jesus asked Kevin to tell you.
Praise God. We're looking forward. I don't know if you've ever heard of Kevin Sedai, but if you haven't, go Google him. Look on YouTube. He was on Sid Roth's program. Put the lights back up, please. That's where the video was from. And he's going to come and tell his testimony, how that he died, he saw Jesus. Jesus gave him a message to give to you. This is, not only is this going to be a great a blessing and inspiration to us, but this is a great opportunity, family. It's an event to invite someone. It's a soul-winning event to invite someone and come and hear this testimony of someone who died and saw the Lord. How many of you agree that that's a great service to bring a new person to, right? So So that's on the 17th of September. I'm looking forward to that. I want to encourage you on your seat today. You should have, I asked the ushers to put out the invitation card. Please take that with you and invite someone to come to church with you next week. Let me tell you, someone's life could be forever changed because you invited them to church. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for your promises. And you said that as we are doers of your word, you said that we are building our life upon the rock. And no matter what we may face, our house will never be shaken. We thank you, Lord, that as we do what your word says, that you said we will be blessed in our deeds. And I thank you, Lord, that this is a group of doers and not just hearers. And I thank you.